This is your friend, John Walden. We've reached chapter 11 of the book of Romans. I'd like you to read this with me. God is showing us in the book of Romans his righteous character. He condemned all men, but he sent his Son to be the Savior of all. And those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus are righteously brought into a right standing with God. He is now just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now in this chapter, chapter 11, he concludes the argument. This is a parenthetical portion. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthesis, which explain God's righteousness in his dealings with the nation of Israel. The question is, how could he set aside the nation of Israel when he had made so many wonderful promises to them? Some of these promises were unconditional. Well, the answer is because they rejected the Messiah and rejected the Word of God, as we saw in the close of chapter 10, the Lord said to Israel, "All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." They were disobedient, they refused to be persuaded, that's the meaning of the word, and they were gainsaying or talking back. But he returns to the original argument that God is still going to take up his people, and he begins chapter 11 by saying, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. Far be the thought." And then his first proof is, "I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew." So the first proof that he has not cast away his people is that many, many of Israel were being saved in Paul's day, and Paul was one of them. And thank God it's still true today. I number among my Christian friends many who were born of the seed of Abraham, of the natural tribes of Israel, and God is saving many today, but he has set them aside as a nation. Now this section, Romans 9, 10, and 11, does not deal with individuals except to offer salvation to individuals, but it deals with them as nations. And what he says about the people in chapter 11, some being cut off and others being brought in, and those who are brought in bid to be careful, lest they too be cut off, is not a warning to any individual. Don't try to read that into it. There are those who see the falling away doctrine, that is, the idea that a Christian can be lost in the 11th chapter of Romans. Well, they have not followed the argument of the book very carefully. They certainly do not read it with very careful understanding. It's not good theology, to say the least. Furthermore, it's a plain contradiction of the teaching of other parts of the Word of God. When our Savior plainly said, "I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish," we know that he isn't going to contradict that in some other place in the Word of God. One of the rules of Bible study is to take all that's said on a topic and make sure that you're not reading one to contradict the other. Another rule is to be sure of the context, be sure of what he's talking about. You may think he's talking about salvation when he's talking about opportunity, as he is here in this chapter. Now he says God has not cast away his people, and he gives some Old Testament quotations to show that there has always been a remnant. Now the word remnant is very familiar to the ladies. It means a part of a bolt of goods left over, a small part, but nevertheless a part of the original. And God has always had a remnant according to the election of grace. That is, God very graciously has always had some who believed him and whom he saved. But notice that he tells us in verse 5 that it is a remnant according to the election of grace. It's not something deserved. God never saves anybody because of their worthiness. But you say, under the law, surely he saved people by their works, didn't he? Well, of course not. They never kept the law. That's why he instituted the sacrifices. You can never divorce the law of Moses from the ordinances and the sacrificial law of Leviticus. As soon as Moses brought the law down into the camp and saw the people were sinners, he smashed the law. And when God gave him the second one, he told him to put it in a box and put a lid over the top of it and sprinkle blood on that lid. And they never were able to look on that law. The blood-stained mercy seat covering that law was their only means of identification with God. And so we can only draw near to God through the suffering and death of our Savior on the cross. It's by grace. And he says in verse 6, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, as some would argue, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that isn't a very confusing sentence. Just read it over carefully, and you'll see that he's simply stating that it must be either grace or works. Which is it? Well, let me remind you again of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is by pure grace, unmerited, undeserved, received as a gift. Now, once you've received God's salvation, then you have opportunity to show your appreciation. You have opportunity to do works for him. But not to be saved, simply because you are saved. Well, then he returns to the subject about Israel. Why did not Israel get that for which they sought? But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Why does this happen? Well, this is the same statement given in the close of chapter 9. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Am I talking to somebody just now who is trying hard to be a Christian unsuccessfully? Well, you say, I'm a church member. I hope I'm a Christian. But you see, you have no assurance from the Word of God either that your sins are forgiven or that you will be in heaven at last. You can only hope so. And he tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not will have it, but does have it now as a present possession, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So it's possible, by faith in the Lord Jesus, to know that we are saved by his grace. Now he tells us that these Jews, the nation of Israel, had their eyes darkened, verse 10. They stumbled, but not that they should fall. They did stumble. They were diminished, in verse 12. They're put on the shelf. Why? In order that God might give the nations of Israel, the nations of the world, in addition to Israel, opportunity to be saved. God has simply set Israel on the shelf long enough to offer salvation to the Gentiles. Now he uses a figure here of a fig tree, or an olive tree rather, and he says that this olive tree, which is a tame olive, a good olive, has some branches that are broken off. Then he says that some wild olive branches were grafted in. That is, to give them a chance to partake of the root and the fatness, the sap that comes up in the olive tree. Now, this isn't, he isn't talking here about natural things. He's talking about spiritual things. He says that God was giving some blessing, offering some blessing to the nation of Israel. But now, we Gentiles, as wild olives, are given those same opportunities. This is not salvation. This is opportunity. But he said, don't boast against the branches. He said, if the branches, the natural branches, were broken off so that you might be grafted in, you need to take heed, because if God spared not the natural branches, he may not spare you. The goodness and the severity of God are both seen in this. Now, those who were cut off show the severity of God. Those who were grafted in show the goodness of God. But you must continue in his goodness. That is, you must accept his salvation. It isn't enough for you to be offered salvation. You must accept. It isn't enough for you to be given the privilege of receiving Christ, you must receive him. But then he tells us the time is coming when God is going to again restore Israel. And he says in verse 26, verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved, that is, the true Israel of God, the true believers, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. My dear Jewish friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Messiah, and he is coming back, and many things in the world today indicate that his coming is near at hand. And when he does, he will bring his natural people, Israel, his earthly people, Israel, into the smelting furnace, into the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the great tribulation. When the church is taken up, and this may be at any moment, Israel will be brought into the land and be put through these terrible things, and then they will realize they have rejected their Messiah, and some of them will be brought back to him. Have you trusted him, Jew or Gentile? Put your trust in the Lord Jesus, because he says he wants to have mercy upon all. We thank thee, our Father, for this mercy for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask thy blessing in his worthy name. Amen.